If you have your Bibles, you can grab them, please, and turn to Galatians chapter 3. This is our eighth sermon in our series in Galatians thus far. And in every single text, Paul has been saying the same thing, and that is that salvation comes by faith in what Jesus did on the cross 2,000 years ago, not by works. And so we don't improve our standing before God by doing good works or by obeying the law or by religiosity of any kind. The life that God has called us to, Paul says over and over again, is a walk of faith only made possible by grace through what he did on the cross. Works are the outworking or the byproduct of authentic faith in Jesus. So it's not that we don't do good works, we do. But we don't gain any better standing with God by doing them. Now, I hope you're not getting bored with this theme yet, because we aren't finished. Paul continues with the same line of reasoning. This must be so serious to Paul, because over and over and over and over again, we're about halfway through Galatians, and he's not finished with the same line of reasoning. Paul wants to make sure that we get this right. Living by the law or religiosity so as to gain a better standing before God is bondage. That's what he says. It's bondage. It's a treadmill. It's a wasted life. And if we think that the Christian faith is all about trying to be a good person or keep certain rules or manage our sin or our behavior, then we've totally missed the point. And what will motivate us is whether or not somebody else is looking. And that kind of life keeps us looking over our shoulders, wondering, have I done enough? Have I given enough? Have I sacrificed enough? Have I read my Bible enough? Have I gone to church enough? Have I gone to my growth group? Have I studied my Bible enough? When is enough? That's what that kind of mindset is going to cause us to do. I do good things because I get something from it. Right? I read my Bible, so God's got to bless me. I give a tithe, so God's got to give me something in return. It's all transactional. It's like a business transaction. So there's no relationship there. Now, I've told you on a previous occasion that I used to raise Labrador Retrievers, and I told you about the matriarch of all the labs that I had, and her name was Lady, and I got her when she was 6 weeks old and I was 17, and we were inseparable. She went everywhere with me. I took her to work with me, and Lady loved me. She thought I was the greatest. She's probably the only person in the world that thought I am the greatest, you know. And so I thought she was the greatest too. And as a matter of fact, I told you before that I once called Ruth Lady. And Ruth said, that's okay. She didn't get mad at all. She said, I consider it a compliment. Because I loved Lady so much. And Lady loved me. She really did think I was the greatest. And not only was Lady my best friend, but she would obey me without question. She didn't obey me because I gave her a treat. She didn't obey me because somehow I manipulated her into doing the right thing. I actually didn't use treats to train her, because I didn't want her associating a treat with obedience. I wanted something different. I wanted her to obey me because she loved me, because we had a relationship. So there was only one exception when Lady didn't obey me, and that was when she was in heat. When she was in heat, she turned into this demon dog. And she would, I'm not kidding, she would crash through screen doors. We had to make sure that all the windows were closed, and so, because she wrecked so many screens breaking out of our house. She wanted to get out with the boys, you know. But except for those times when her hormones took over, she obeyed me always without exception. And her life goal seemed to be, I want to make my master happy. I want to do everything. And that gave her joy as well. She was so filled with joy when she was obedient to me. And that's how we should love God. That's how we should love God. Our obedience should grow out of relationship, out of our love for God, not our love for the law. Religion, or living by the law, or rule keeping, is what we do because someone else is looking, whether it's a person or whether it's God. We do good things, we do religious things, we obey so that we get brownie points, we think. And that robs us of the joy of living in a relationship. Because our minds are always wondering, is somebody looking? Or we're comparing ourselves to somebody else. Well, I'm better than that person. Or I'm worse than that person. That means I've got to feel bad about myself. That person's more spiritual than I am because, well, he knows more theology and more doctrine. He knows his Bible, prays more than I do. So I have to feel bad about myself. And there's always this comparing going on, and it robs us of the joy of living in relationship with the God who created us. And, you know, the problem of living our lives like that just because someone else is looking is that someone else is always looking. There's always somebody looking. And living that way steals the joy of doing things simply because we love Jesus. And we're in relationship with him. And that's Paul's concern in this letter to the Galatians. He carries the same line of reasoning that he has been from the very beginning of the letter, showing the Galatian believers that living by the law is not the way. And as a matter of fact, if you attempt to live your life by the law, then you miss God altogether. You miss him. You totally miss him because your life is going to be focused on you and how well you're doing keeping the law compared to somebody else. And you can totally miss God because you don't need God anymore. Because you miss out on grace. Let's read Galatians chapter 3, verse 15. To give a human example, brothers, even with a man-made covenant, no one annuls it or adds to it once it's been ratified. Now, the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring. It does not say, and to offsprings, referring to many, but referring to one, and to your offspring, who is Christ. This is what I mean. The law which came 430 years afterward does not annul a covenant previously ratified by God so as to make the promise void. For if the inheritance comes by the law, it no longer comes by promise. But God gave it to Abraham by a promise. Now this is all legal jargon that Paul is using here, and it may sound confusing, and it is at first glance, you may need to, like I said before in the announcements, talk to Adrian and sign up in his Story of God course that he's going to be doing, this discipleship discussion group that's coming up. It'll help make all this make sense. Now, remember that the Judaizers had come into the Galatian churches, and they accused Paul of watering down the gospel to make it more palatable for these new Gentile believers who hadn't grown up with the Mosaic law. So they were trying to actually manipulate the Gentiles into going back to living according to the Old Testament law as if faith in Jesus wasn't enough. And most of Galatians is written to help release these young believers from slavery to the law and into an authentic relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ. That's why Paul wrote Galatians. This letter is all about freedom and how to walk the walk of faith. And we're getting to the exciting stuff. When we get to chapter 5, man, it is going to be exciting. Learning how to walk in the Spirit as opposed to just behavior management and sin management. It's going to get exciting. I want to give you my four main points from this text right off the bat, and then we're going to walk through the passage. Number one, God's promise to Abraham was irrevocable from verse 15. His promise to Abraham was irrevocable. In verse 16, his promise to Abraham looked forward to those who are in Christ. From verse 16. Number three, God's original intent was never a blind, robotic obedience to the law. From verse 17. And then finally, number four, the goal is that our faith and trust in God's promises would grow, and that we would live for God in obedience that grows out of our love for Him. Those are the four points. We're going to bring those out as we walk through the passage. Now, Paul is saying that God's intention was never that people would gain His acceptance by living by the law. That was never His intention. Even in the Mosaic law, that wasn't His intention. His main point was that the covenant of faith that God made with Abraham was God's original design for His people. That was Paul's main point here. God's plan is and always has been that we would enter into and carry on a relationship with Him that's based on faith and not on law, and that righteousness cannot be carried out by living the law perfectly for the very reason that we cannot do it. How many of you can live by the law perfectly? None of us. We can't do it. That was never God's intention. And so Paul said in verse 17 that the law wasn't even given until 430 years after God made His covenant with Abraham in Genesis chapter 12. And so Paul reminded the Galatians in verse 16 that Abraham was declared righteous by God before the law was even in existence. And that Abraham was made righteous because he believed what? He believed that God was good for His promises. That's it. Now, the law was sort of an addendum to the main point. It wasn't the main point itself. And so Paul uses an illustration of a covenant to prove his point here. Now, what's a covenant? A covenant is a bilateral agreement. And Paul says that once a covenant has been ratified, once it's been made legal by the parties who agree upon it, the terms can't be changed. That was true back then, and it's even true now. And I looked up on a website that's for legal advice, and this is what it says about wills. And wills is a will is a kind of covenant. And it said, will contests are rarely successful. There are very few ways to attack a will. You cannot assert that your father disliked you and therefore his vindictive will is invalid. Sorry about that, people. There must be a concrete assertion of fact to overturn a will. Your father was not of sound mind at the time of signing the will, and that he was under the undue influence of a sibling or the chauffeur. There was a later superseding will duly executed by your father, which was stolen by the butler that you miraculously found. Probate contests make good movie plots, but rarely exist or succeed in real life. So that was true back then, and it's true today as well. A covenant, once it's ratified, cannot be overruled. Let's read our passage again. We want to read it several times so that we get it in our minds and get it in our hearts, that we understand what's happening here. So verse 15 again, Galatians 3. To give a human example, brothers, even with a man-made covenant, no one annuls it or adds to it once it has been ratified. Now the promises were made to Abraham and to his offsprings. It does not say "and to offsprings," referring to many, but referring to one. And to your offspring, who is Christ. This is what I mean. The law, which came 430 years afterward, does not annul a covenant previously ratified by God so as to make the promise void. For if the inheritance comes by the law, it no longer comes by a promise, but God gave it to Abraham by a promise. Now, so to understand this passage, we have to go back to Genesis 12, where Abraham is first introduced to Yahweh. Yahweh, the name of God, the God who created the heavens and the earth, the self-existent one, the one who is the source of everything in this world, every good thing. Well, Abraham's name at that point was Abram, and he was a pagan. And so he and his family, like the average Mesopotamian, worshipped a plurality of gods. They worshipped gods that weren't gods at all. They were idols. They were made of stone. They were made of wood. And until Abraham was pursued by Yahweh. Abraham met Yahweh. God introduced himself as Yahweh to Abraham in chapter 12 of Genesis as the one true God. The God who could give him a life. The God who could give him a future. And God called Abram at that time, and told him to leave the familiarity of his homeland, the safety and security of his father's home, his comfort zone, and go to a land that God would show him. And God promised Abram that he would make his name great, that he would bless him, that he would give him a land, and that he would make his descendants number as many as the stars in the sky and the sand on the seashore. And he said every single nation on earth would be blessed through him. And so to Abraham, this was a no-brainer. And so at 75 years old, Abraham has a career change. He walks into the unknown with his 65-year-old childless wife, his bride, and his nephew Lot, and all their livestock, and they packed up their tents, and they had all their servants with them, and he headed somewhere by faith, because God didn't tell him where. He said, go to the land I will show you. He didn't know where he was going, except that Yahweh told him to start walking, and that somehow, even though his elderly wife and he had no children at the time, that God was going to make him the father of countless people. Well, along the way, over a period of about 40 or 50 years, Abraham's faith was tested many times, and he had opportunity to build his faith muscles, opportunities to practice trusting God. And the question at those points in his life was always, are you going to trust God, or are you going to trust your own resources and ingenuity? The question was always the same. And you know, every time we face a test, the same with Abraham back then, every time we face a test or an obstacle or a hardship in our lives, the question is the same. Are you going to trust God? Or are you going to trust in your own ingenuity and rescue yourself? Well, in Abraham's journey, sometimes he failed the test, and sometimes he passed the test. There were many times that he lied and he manipulated and he did all kinds of things to try and manipulate events so that he would win, so that he would get out of trouble or whatever. But there were other times when he passed the test. But the good news is that God never gave up on him. This whole journey, God didn't give up on him. When Abraham got to the land of Canaan, the Lord appeared to him again to reaffirm his covenant and told him that he was going to give this land to his offspring. Well, Abraham continued to wander through Canaan, not really knowing where he was going. As time went on, both he and his nephew Lot grew in their respective wealth, and their livestock grew too many to sustain both of them together, and so they had to part ways. And so Abraham had another chance to trust God here. And the question was, are you going to trust God with this, or are you going to try and manipulate events to make sure that you get your way? And so what Abraham did this time, his faith kicked in. And he looked at the land and he took Lot and he said, Lot, you take whatever land you want. If you go this way, I'll go the other way. If you go that way, I'll go this way. And Lot looked out and he saw the fertile land of the Jordan Valley. When we go to Israel, we're going to walk in that land. He saw that fertile land of the Jordan Valley and he said, I'll take that. And so Abraham was stuck with the leftovers. And Abraham was okay with that because this time his faith muscles had grown enough that he was able to trust God. And so Lot went one way. Abram went the other way. The question, again, was the same. Will you trust me, God, the God of the universe who created the heavens and the earth, or are you going to trust in yourself? Let's go back to Genesis chapter 13. Let's read what happened when Abraham learned to trust God. Genesis chapter 13. In verse 14, the Lord said to Abraham after Lot had separated from him, lift up your eyes and look from the place where you are, northward and southward and eastward and westward, for the land that you see I will give to you and to your offspring forever. I will make your offspring as the dust of the earth, so that if one can count the dust of the earth, your offspring also can be counted. In other words, there are going to be too many to count. Arise, walk through the length and the breadth of the land, for I will give it to you. This was God's promise to Abraham that through his offspring, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. Now, the dilemma for Abram was that, humanly speaking here, things look grossly impossible because Sarai and he were both elderly. They're well past the age where it's medically possible to have children. It was an impossible situation. Have you ever had that experience before? You're in an impossible situation. The way forward seems bleak. There's nowhere to go. And you know intellectually the promises of God, right? You know that he will meet all your needs according to his riches in Christ Jesus. You know that that's what the Bible says. You know that all things work together for the good of for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. You know that intellectually. You know that all you have to do is ask God. You lay all your needs before God. You thank him for everything. You rejoice with him. And somehow he's going to give you a peace that's going to be beyond comprehension. You know this in your head, but you're standing at the edge of a precipice and there's nowhere to go. And the question is, will God be there to catch me? Will God be there if I step off the edge? And you have no idea, how am I going to get myself out of this mess? And maybe it's even a mess that you got yourself into. Maybe not. Maybe you're a pure victim here. Bad things happen to good people, right? But the question is always, will I trust God? Or will I try to manipulate events so I get my own way? Well, Abram was 75 years old when he first received the promise and he believed God. 75 years old. God said, I'm going to make you into a great nation. He had no kids. His wife was 65 years old. Abraham believed him and then he waited. And then he waited. And then he waited. And he waited. He didn't wait for 6 months. Sometimes 6 months seems like an eternity, doesn't it? He didn't just wait for a year. He didn't just wait for 5 years. Abraham waited for 25 long years. And along the way, there were many opportunities for him to practice trusting God and building his faith muscles, trusting God for the impossible. And God showed up at various times and reaffirmed his promise. Here's one such time in Genesis 15, verse 1. You flip over there. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision. Fear not, Abram, I am your shield, your reward shall be very great. But Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue to be childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. Sounds like Abram didn't really think too much of Eliezer, right? And Abram said, Behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. I want my heir to come from my own seed, just like you promised, God. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, This man shall not be your heir, your very own son shall be your heir. And he promised, or he brought him outside and said, Look toward the heaven and number the stars, if you are able to number them. Then he said to him, So shall your offspring be. And he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. He believed that God was able to do what he promised to do, and it was counted to him as righteousness. This is Paul's main point in Galatians. This was 430 years before the law was given to Moses, and God declared that Abraham was righteous before the law was even in existence. He was declared righteous not because he kept the law. He was declared righteous because he believed that God was good for his promises. Abraham stumbled along the way. He fell down. He manipulated. He lied. He cheated. But along the way, he learned to trust God. He learned to do what was right. The Abraham at the beginning of his life was a different Abraham than he was at the end of his life. And that all happened because he had all these different opportunities to trust that God would be good for his promises, and he built his faith muscles. You know, living by the law does not produce that kind of fruit. It doesn't. It won't. It can't. Because when we live by the law, it's all about us and how we are doing. It's all about sin management, behavior management. As Paul said in the previous passage in Galatians 3:10 to 12. For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, Cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith. Rather, the one who does them shall live by them. What Paul is saying here is that if you choose to attempt to justify yourself by the law, you can do that, but you have to keep it perfectly, 100% to the T, and if you fall at any point, you are doomed. That means that it's hopeless. It's a treadmill. Paul says it's a curse. Cursed be everyone who does not abide by all the things written in the book of the law. It's bondage. It's a terrible way to live. You know, I've talked with many people who grew up in religious homes in which they were bound to live religiously in a certain way, not knowing why, just saying, well, it's because of my religion. And when I talk to those people, the vast majority of them talk as if it was slavery because they never knew when enough was enough. When have I sacrificed enough? When have I given enough? When is enough enough? When have I read my Bible enough? When have I memorized enough scripture? And it's all about me and how I compare to somebody else. The life that God has called us to, Paul says, is about freedom. He called us to this exciting faith journey with Jesus, learning to trust him to greater degrees as we face trials in our lives, as we face hardships in our life, learning that God will be good for his promises, that all things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purposes, that he will meet all of our needs according to his riches and glory. That if we cast all our cares upon him, everything, and rejoice in everything, then this peace that surpasses understanding is going to flood over us. That's what God promises. It doesn't happen by adherence to the law. It happens only in a faith response to the gift that was freely given to us in Jesus Christ. Well, Abraham faced the greatest test of his life after Isaac was born. Finally, after 25 years from when God first promised him this miracle child, they finally received Isaac. And then several years later, likely when Isaac was a young man, God told him to do the unthinkable. Genesis 22. After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, "Abraham," and he said, "Here I am." He said, "Take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I will tell you." Put yourself in Abraham's shoes. Really? God, this is our miracle child. This is our miracle child, God. You promised that it would be through Isaac that you would bless me, that you would make my name great, that you would make my descendants greater than the stars in the sky and the sand on the shore. You promised that it was through Isaac. There is no way I'm doing this. I'm standing on the promise. Is that what Abraham said? No. Actually, he didn't argue at all. This was years later. This was 40 or 50 years after the promise. In Genesis 12. And Abraham had learned to walk with God by faith, and he learned that God is good for his promises. The writer of Hebrews tells how Abraham responded to God. And you know the story. God provided a substitute for Isaac. Remember, there was a ram that was caught in a thicket that took the place of Isaac on the altar. And Abraham believed that God would be good for his promises and that God somehow would come through. Now, if Abraham did the planning, do you think he would have planned it this way? If Abraham planned his life and God gave him this promise and said, "I'm going to make you into a great nation. You're childish now. You're 75 years old and your wife is 65, but I'm still going to make you into a great nation." Don't you think Abraham would have said, "Okay, I'm going to start right now, today, and 9 months from now, we're going to have a baby. Then he's going to grow up, and then I'm going to have some more babies, of course. And this is how I would do it, God." He certainly wouldn't have gone through the trauma of almost offering his son, his only son Isaac, whom he loved, on an altar. Abraham wouldn't have planned it that way. But unfortunately, the only way that we grow is by getting out of our comfort zone and into a place that is uncomfortable, so we need God. That's the only, there is no other way to grow. I'm sorry to tell you that. There's no other way that we grow. Here's what Paul said in Hebrews chapter 11. By faith, verse 17, by faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, who had received the promises. Let me start all over again. By faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, through Isaac shall your offspring be named. He considered that God was able to even raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. Abraham knew that if God promised that he would be blessed through the seed of Isaac, that he would do it somehow. Look at what Paul says in Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. Verse 20. No unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God. He's talking about Abraham here. But he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he promised. That is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. But the words "it was counted to him" were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. It will be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. Isn't that great? The promise that God gave to Abraham is just as much for us as it was for him. And God is calling us not to a blind, robotic adherence to a religion or to the law, but he's calling us to a walk of faith. The faith journey that begins with believing that God made us right through the death and the resurrection of Jesus. That his death paid the penalty for our sin, and his resurrection gives us life. And then it continues as we walk daily with him in faith, and at each step along the way, we learn to trust him as we come up against the hard stuff of our lives, and we face the same question that Abraham faced. Will you trust God in your situation right now? Or are you going to try and manipulate events so that you get your way? And as we learn to trust God, at each step of the way, then our life begins to make sense. God's promise to Abraham was irrevocable. His promise to Abraham looked forward to you and me today. That's what Paul said in Romans. God's original intent was never a blind, robotic adherence to the law. The goal is that our faith and trust in God's promises would grow, and that we would live for God in obedience that grows out of our love for him. Father, thank you that you freed us. You freed us to live. You freed us to walk with you. You freed us so that we can be obedient. You haven't freed us so that we could just live whatever way we want, but you freed us so that we can walk with you in obedience and learn from you and learn that you're always good for your promises. So, Father, fill us this morning with more of hope that you've given us in Jesus. Thank you, Father.